I want to tell a story. When I was a young man, of course, we were raised pretty rough. Not that our parents were rough, especially not my father, but we just chose to go a pretty rough path. And my older brother and I, we did a lot of martial arts. My older brother was very, very high up and in the martial arts, and I got into martial arts with him, boxing, kickboxing, Jeet Kune Do, all of these different things. And there was a guy, he was a lot older than us, and we were still teenagers, we were kids, and he was a man, he was a grown man, and middle-aged, and he was a boxer. He'd been a boxer, and he wanted to get involved in martial arts, so he came and he started working out with us and in the gym and learning martial arts and things. And we got to be friends, buddies, running around doing things together and in and out of the gym. And one night his son, he'd been a boxer, and his son wanted to box, and his son was having his first boxing match. He invited me to the boxing match, so we went. We got to the boxing match, and they put two teenage boys in the ring that neither one of them had hardly any training really at all. It was both their first fight, and they got in there, just started beating the tar out of each other, and the other boy really, really got to beating up my buddy's son really, really bad. And when he punched him and knocked him to the ground, of course, boxing, when somebody hits the ground, you're supposed to stop, and he didn't stop. He proceeded to jump on the kid and kick him and punch him while he was down. The kid was probably unconscious by then, and the boy just, you know, there's a spirit about fighting like that. People don't think about that. They talk about being in shape and all of that, and I know there's something to that, but when it comes to fighting, punching, kicking, hurting somebody, there's a spirit that gets a hold of you, and if you're not trained to control that, and even if you are, sometimes it gets out of hand. And that's what happened to this boy. He just got in the fury of the moment, and he'd been punched by this kid, and he'd punched him back, and he'd got him down and just began to punch and punch and punch and fight him and hurt him and beat him up. And the kid's laying there, and he's kicking him. And before the judges could stop it, before the referee could get in there, before anything had happened, this friend of mine that I was with jumped over the ropes and got out there and grabbed this boy that was beating up his kid, picked him up over his head and threw him out of the ring, and he landed on the floor down in front of the stands, and he proceeded to climb out of the ring and go down there to beat on that boy some more. And by this time, the referee and the judges and coaches from both sides, everybody was involved. They were all trying to clear it out and stop this man. And the man was a great, big, strong professional fighter. And four or five guys jumped on him, was trying to hold him down. And I'm sure, as I remember in my mind, trying to recall the details of the situation, I'm sure that there was lots of screaming, lots of yelling, lots of people saying lots of different things. But all I can really remember is my friend's voice as he screamed the same thing over and over and over again. He kept saying, "That's my child. That's my child. That's my child. That's my child." And that's all I really remember about that evening, was hearing his voice echo over and over again, "That's my child. That's my child." And from that thought, I want to preach to you for a little while right now on when God says, "That's my child." When God says, "That's my child." We are emotional beings. We are made in God's image, in God's likeness, and God is an emotional God. The Bible speaks of His love, His anger being kindled. It talks about His wrath and His fury. The Bible tells the story of God's passion. God is an emotional being, and He made us like Himself. We have passion, we have love, we have fury, we have anger. And if you ever want to see how powerful all of these emotions can work together all at one time, then just try to do something to one of somebody's children. I have three big strapping sons, but I also have a petite little 12-year-old girl. And if you want to see love and passion and fury and anger all come together in one and see their power, just try to do something to my 12-year-old little girl. Watch me. Watch my oldest son. Watch my other sons. Watch us get involved with all of our emotions. We are emotional people, and we have an emotional God. Luke 9 and 38 tells me a very, very specific thought right here. It said, behold, a man of the company. Realize that says the company, in other words, a great large group of people. The company cried out, one man in the company cried out saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son. Now, how many people do you think were in the company? How many people make up a company? Was there 20 people, 50 people, 100 people, 500 people? When Jesus was out doing things, making miracles and working wonders, it always drew a large crowd. Here we have Christ doing wondrous things, drawing a large crowd. No doubt the reason many of them came out is because they had needs. I heard this man heals blinded eyes and my son is blind. I heard this man cures leprosy and I have leprosy. All of these needs, everybody's crying out, screaming, Jesus help me. Jesus move for me. Jesus work for me. Jesus meet my need. And here's one man out of many that is crying out, Lord, look upon my son. But the Bible says that he stopped and he specifically took care of this one person's issue. This one man got his need met when nobody else did. And it made me wonder, if there's a large company and they're all crying out to Jesus, everybody's screaming, Jesus help me, Jesus hear me, Jesus meet my need. All of that's going on and there's this one man that gets his need met. What did he say? What did he do that was so much greater than anybody else's? Well, he didn't just say, look upon my son. He added something. I feel like, if you'll allow me the privilege, I feel like the Spirit of God moved on this man's need, that he had faith and the Holy Ghost helped him through his faith to say just the right thing. He said, look upon my son, for he is my only child. God had an only child. And it touched God's heart to hear a man cry out for help for his only child, and God met his need. Look, if you will, sometime in chapter 8 of the book of Luke, and we find Jairus, and Jairus was crying out. Jairus had a need, and Jairus' need was for his only daughter. Here again, we find somebody touching the heartstring of God by talking about their only child. Tell me that God's not an emotional God. In Matthew 18 verses 5 and 6 it said, whosoever shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. These are harsh, harsh things that Christ is saying. He's aggressive. He's almost mean. He's serious here. He's talking about somebody be better off dead than doing something that he was talking about. And the something that he was talking about was hurting one of these children that are his children. He said, these are my little ones. God says, after all of these things that God has told us, he says, you know, I'll let you get away. This is Jesus doing the speaking. I'll let you get away with mocking me. I'll let you get away with talking about me behind my back. I'll let you get away with hurting some of my disciples. I'll let you get away with all kind of blasphemy and all of these things. But now you're messing with one of my children. Now that's my child. Now I'm telling you, that's not something you want to do. It's likened unto 2 Kings chapter 4 with Elisha and the Shunammite woman and the little boy, and the Shunammite woman had the little boy and then had him out in the field, and he held his head and he had that terrible headache and he died from whatever happened that caused that headache. And this time she went to one of the servants. She said, saddle me up a donkey. I'm going to the man of God. I thought about that situation. This woman appears to be fairly well off. She's probably the woman of a great house. She's got servants. She's got fields. She's got all the, she knows the man of God. She has faith in God. Probably this is not the first time that a child or somebody had died in the community since she'd been there. Probably in times gone past when somebody died, she did very similar one of the things. She said, we need the man of God. We need to call for the man of God. Somebody get the preacher to come and pray about this situation. We need God's involvement here. Probably times past, she said, somebody needs to saddle up the donkey. But she probably sent a servant on the donkey. Probably this time the servant felt like he was saddling this donkey for himself. But she said, I'm going to go. I'm going to find the man of God. I'm the one that's going to do. You don't understand. That's my child. It became personal. It became more important. I love children. I love everybody's children. I care about the little ones involved in our ministry, but there's still, I can't help it. There's something about the ones that my wife and I made that stirs my heart. That's my child. It's like in under 1 Kings chapter 3 when the harlot woke up when somebody had stolen her baby. I've heard preachers preach this as if maybe somehow, you know, she got up early in the morning and found her baby was gone and she had this dead baby. And I've heard him tell the story like maybe she got up and brewed some coffee and fixed her hair and took a shower and got dressed and went tiptoed across the hall and tapped on the door to see if the other harlot was awake yet. No way! There is no, I know I don't have Bible on this. I know I'm reading between the lines. But there is no way in the world that's what happened. I know it because I know mamas. I had one. And I'm married to one. And I know a bunch of them. I know mamas. That is not what happened. When she found out her baby was missing, she come tearing out of that place. It didn't matter what she was wearing or not wearing at the time. It didn't matter if the door was locked. She kicked it in. It didn't matter if somebody was sleeping. She woke him up. I've got to find out what's going on. That's my child. And that these emotions that come out of us as human beings, and I'm telling you, we are likened unto God in this situation. God will tear stuff up when he says, that's my child. What about when Moses was chased up to the Red Sea by Pharaoh's army? God said, that's my child. And he was started tearing up an ocean. What about when Paul and Silas were thrown into a Philippian prison and God said, those are my boys. And the earth started shaking because God was tearing stuff up. There was that horrific day in Israel when Jesus was led upon Golgotha's brow and he hung on a cross between two common thieves. Some wagged their heads, some mocked and laughed, some enjoyed his agony, some doubted his truths, some felt for his hurting, but then, oh dear friend, but then something happened. Then God said, that's my child. Then God started tearing things up. You see, what happened that day, the Bible said the sun refused to shine. And I know what some of the historians have said. They said there was an eclipse that day. No sir and no ma'am, there was not an eclipse that day. We have record of the process of eclipses and how often they occur and how far forward they'll happen and when they'll happen in the future and when they happen in the past. And there was no eclipse that day. There's no record of no ecliptical pattern that could have had one happening that day. But we know what happened. The Bible said what happened. The Bible said the sun refused to shine. What happened that day was the sun came up in the morning just like it always does, because one day, a long, long time ago, God told it to and never told it to stop. So it just always keeps doing it until God tells it different, and it got up and it was shining on the fields and shining on the lambs and shining on the towns and shine a little here and shine a little there. And all of a sudden the son saw something happening on Calvary. And the son probably in his heart said, no, no, no. Don't do that, please. Don't, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know who you're doing it to. Please, humans, don't do this. Not on this day where my son is shining. I don't want to have anything to do with this. And about that time that the son heard a little bit of a rumbling back up behind him somewhere off in the distance of eternity, somewhere out there in space. And that rumbling was Father God standing up off of his throne. And about that time, the son realized, right now I am between the father and his hurting son. This is not the place I want to be. And the son tucked away and hid somewhere. The Bible said the son refused to shine. Hallelujah. And God started tearing stuff up. He tore up the heavens. And he made the sun refuse to shine. God came on down and he tore up the earth. The Bible said that the earth started shaking. The ground started quaking and rocks started breaking. God tore up the earth. God was so emotional that when he got done tearing up the heaven and got done tearing up the earth, he went on down and he tore up the church. You see, about that time, some boy probably come running down the street and said, y'all ain't gonna believe what just happened. But the temple veil was just rent in twain from top to bottom. You see, you don't understand. This time you're messing with God's child. This time God has already said, I've had enough. That's my boy. And God tore up the heavens and God tore up the earth and God tore up the church. And I know I'm using my imagination here, but I feel like God probably didn't even stop right there. I feel like God at that moment probably, let me tell you a story if I can. When I was a little boy, my mama used to do something and it would just irritate the fire out of me, but there was nothing I could do about it. Every once in a while, my mama would pick out one of us boys and just happen to just slap us across the face. Maybe walking across the living room or maybe catch us coming in the house or something. She'd just give us a good slap right across the face. I was dumb enough to not learn my lesson very early on, and oftentimes I would still ask the same question. I would say, Mama, why did you do that? And Mama would say, just because I felt like it. There were times that we got slapped and spanked and in trouble because we did something wrong. And there was sometimes seemed like we just got a little extra just cause. I broke a vase one time or a dish of some sort. I remember there was glass all around. And Mom came out and she looked at it. She was mad. You could tell she was upset. I tried to start cleaning it up and Mom said, nope. Just go to bed and we'll worry about this tomorrow. In my mind, I'm thinking, I don't want to deal with this tomorrow. I want to get my punishment now. I want to get this over with so I don't stay up all night wondering how bad it's going to be tomorrow. I don't want to drag this thing out and be punished for 2 days for what happened on this day. And sure enough, we all went to bed and I got up the next morning and Mom had just finished sweeping up all the glass and I was going to slip on off to school, and on my way by, my mom reached over and slapped me across the face, and I gave her a look, and before I could say anything, she said, I just felt like doing that. That was just my mom, y'all. But after God got done tearing up the heaven and tearing up the earth and tearing up the church, I can just imagine, it just doesn't seem right that God would not go down to the pits of hell and walk around down there in hell just to prove that he can, with all the devil's imps and angels hiding behind rocks and things. And probably after he got done looking the place over and kicked over a couple of chairs just for good measure, probably on his way out the door, is everybody just about to breathe their final sigh of relief that God was leaving, and the devil poked his head around the corner to make sure God was gone. I could just see God reach over there and slap the devil across the face. And if anybody had the gall to say, what did he do that for? God could have looked back on his way out and said, I just felt like it. I'm telling you, God is emotional. I'm telling you, we are made in God's image. And when God says, that's my child, he's going to start tearing things up. Hallelujah. Oh, help me, Jesus. When it was all said and done, an emotional human was recorded to have been saying, surely this was the Son of God. Now, I know what some say. And I'm not going to have a big old debate about it. Some say this was a conversion of this centurion, this soldier at the foot of the cross. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. I don't know, and they don't either. But I've always seen it when I read it a different way than maybe it just being an out-and-out conversion. I hope it was a conversion. I don't want anybody to ever go to hell. I don't want to know that people did go to hell. I hope it was a conversion, but even if it wasn't a conversion, I'll tell you what it could have been. It could have been this man standing there that does not believe in God. He's a Roman, not a Jew. He don't believe in Jehovah. He's a professional killer, a professional murderer. He kills people all the time. A lot of them probably said a lot of crazy things. This particular guy said that he's the Son of God. Big deal. We're going to kill him anyway. If he was the Son of God, he wouldn't be hanging up there on that cross. But he couldn't explain why the sun went out. He couldn't explain why the ground was shaking. He couldn't explain why the boy said the temple veil was written twain and the church was all tore up. And all of a sudden it could have crossed this man's mind that I've got a boy. I've got a son back home. I love that boy. I'd do anything for that boy. I'd die for that boy. I'd kill for that boy. That is my little man. He's waiting for me right now to have supper with him when I get up home from work, and then we're going to throw the ball around a little while. And I've never been so happy to toss a baseball to somebody in my life as I do when it's my own laughing, happy, smiling little boy. And all of a sudden the thought crossed his mind, I don't believe in God. But I'm telling you, they said this was the Son of God. And the God that they're talking about, they say controls the entire universe and made the very earth that I'm standing on. And I don't even believe in that God. But if I have the kind of power that they say this God has, and somebody like us did something to my son like we're doing to his boy, and I could put the lights out on the sun, and I could shake the foundation of the world, and I could tear the very church up that's supposed to be for me, that's exactly what I would do. And he thought about it, he put two and two together, and he come to the conclusion, because the sun's out, because the earth shakes, because the church is tore up, and that very well could be the Son of God. Before God will let one of his children go under, he will tear stuff up. Hallelujah. I started evangelizing. I was a nobody. I'm still a nobody, but there are a few more people that know about me now than knew about me then. I've been in 48 states and 5 countries. I've preached thousands of times, but before any of that happened, I was an absolute nobody, nothing, never heard of. Now I'm a nobody, nothing that's been heard of, praise God. But back then, it looked like there was no hope for me to evangelize, but God continued to deal with me to evangelize, and things began to fall in place you wouldn't believe. A man had to wreck his truck so that would be junk, so some good brothers in California would buy the junk truck and fix it back up and make it in a way that I could use it. And a couple up in Washington had to park their fifth wheel in a storage unit, and it had to sit there until a freak accident took place and it caught on fire so that the insurance would pay for it, so that they would let the insurance have it for a certain dollar amount, so they would go into an insurance pool so some of the same men could buy that for almost nothing and sit there and work on it and fix it up, and God give them the funds and the means to put it back together. And all of a sudden, here I am. I'm trying to serve God. I'm trying to pray. I'm trying to be obedient to God. And a man had to get in a truck wreck for me to have a truck to evangelize in. And a fifth wheel had to catch on fire for me to have a place for my family to live in. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying God will move heaven and earth for you if you're his child. When you start up out of this situation, you're going to see God tearing stuff up. Tearing down walls, tearing down barriers, tearing down the devil's stronghold. On your way up out of this problem that you're in, you'll be like Jesus when he was coming up out of the water of his own baptism, when he saw his Father tearing up heaven and splitting the skies and letting the Holy Ghost down through a way that he'd never come down through before. God's not going to let you get beat up without tearing up heaven. He won't let you be put away without tearing up the earth. He won't let you lose your experience in him, lose your faith in him, or lose your hold on him without turning this whole place upside down and tearing it inside out. Why? Because you're his child. Hallelujah. I'm preaching about when God says, that's my child. You think your situation is too far gone? Jairus' daughter was dead before Christ got there. Lazarus was buried in the tomb before Christ got there. Yeah, I know, preacher, but I'm talking about physical things. I'm talking about laws of nature. What laws of nature? What about when Joshua told the sun and the moon to stand still? Oh, praise God. There was a debate between a Christian scientist and an atheist scientist. And the Christian scientist brought up the time that Joshua prayed and the sun and the moon stood still for 24 hours. The atheist scientist in the debate said that would be impossible, sir. He said, I know the intricately detailed workings of this universe, and in order for the sun to stand still for 24 hours, the moon would have to stand still, the stars would have to stand still, the planets couldn't move, the galaxies would be frozen into place. This would all have to happen. And about that time, that Christian scientist left his podium and took off shouting and running a little lap around the arena there, just praising the Lord and glorifying God. When he got back, the moderator said, "What did you do that for?" And he said, "Praise God, it was a bigger miracle than I thought it was." Hallelujah. I'll try to explain away God, friend. You just make his point for him. That atheist scientist said it would be impossible to stop the entire universe and make it stand perfectly still and hold it in its order and then set it back in order and for everything to smoothly run back again. And about that time, the Christian scientist said, "Why do you think that is so complicated, sir?" And he reached up and there was a little hourglass that timed them. They both had a minute at a time to give a response, and it was in the middle of his response. He was being timed, and he's tipped that hourglass over on the side. And he said, "You see that? Just by laying it on its side, all that was in the bottom stays in the bottom. All that was in the top stays in the top. Everything stays in perfect order. There's nothing wrong. Everything's fine, but it's perfectly stopped." He said, "Now watch this." And he stood it back up again. And he said, "Now see there? Everything that was in the bottom stayed in the bottom. Everything that was in the top fell right back into place and began to trickle back through. And time has restarted just like if it would have never been stopped." What he was saying was, God would turn this place on its side for one of his children. And it's no problem with him just setting it right back in order anytime he so pleases. Why? Why did the sun stop? Because Joshua said so? No, because his daddy was present when he said so. I have a little girl. She used to come and stand before me. I'm 6'8". She's nowhere near. And she would stand in front of me and she'd pucker her little lips up and she'd look up to me and she'd want to kiss goodnight or something. And I'd tease her. She'd say, "Daddy, I want a kiss." And I'd say, "Okay, give me a kiss." And I'd just stand there. And there's no way she could reach me. She would just want to give me a kiss. And I'd say, "Go ahead," but there's no way she could get there. But you know, she did something. She'd stand toe to toe with me, pucker her little old lips up, and just stand there with her lips pointed towards me, straight up in the air. Eyes closed, and just stand there and wait. And pretty soon there was nothing I could do but reach down with my big old strong hands, get her by the shoulders or get her by the waist and lift her all the way up to where she could give me a little kiss on the cheek. And I'd give her a little kiss on the cheek or on the forehead, and I'd set her back down and scoot her on off to bed. You know, there's no way she could have given me a kiss. She had no power to, no authority to, no way to go about it. But she always got to give me one. And it never cost her anything. It was done on my power, on my strength, on my energy. I lifted her to the place where she was capable of doing to me and for me what she wanted to do. Do you realize it's that way with God? You and I want things. We have needs and desires, and there's nothing we can do about it. But it's okay. Because if you're a child of God tonight, friend, you can stand before Him. You can cast your love and your affection towards Him, and He will reach down and take you in your broken, miserable, beat-down, horrible situation where you feel so low, and He will lift you to higher heights than you ever dreamed of, and He will allow you to accomplish things not on your power, but on His power, simply because of the love He has for one of His children. The Bible said, "Oh, what man is there of you, whom if his son has bread, will give him a stone? Or if he has fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask Him?" I'm talking about when God says, "That's my child." Friend, you may need to pull over tonight, or get down on your knees where you are, or fold your hands and bow your heads right there where you sit or stand. You may need to talk to God about some heartbreaking, heart-wrenching, horrible situation that you're in. You may feel the need to describe it and explain it and give Him options and all those things, but I'm telling you what you really need. You need to pray to heaven, pray to God the Father, pray through Jesus Christ the Son, pray in the Spirit of the Holy Ghost of heaven. You need to pray and pray and love and beg and worship and humble and do whatever it takes to get to the place to where God looks down and God sees you in Alabama, you in Georgia, you in Virginia, you in Oklahoma, you in California, you in South Korea, you in Australia, sees you right where you're at. It looks all around glory, all around eternity, all around space and says, "That's my child." Because friend, whatever it takes, whatever you need, if you can get God to say, "That's my child." If you can get God to agree that you're His. If you can get God to see that you've served His purpose. That you're doing your best to stay in His will. If God sees you and while looking directly at you says to an angel or says to a devil or says to Himself, "That's my child." Then friend, your problems are over. Your situation is solved. Your question is answered. Your help is on the way. When God says, "That's my child."